I want to kind of lean into this just by asking you about things that you might have questions about. And I want to just share with you some things that I definitely have questions about. I'm kind of like this way. Little things like this, they kind of bug me. You know what I'm saying? And here's one of them that I've had problems with for years. If a number two pencil is the best pencil, why has it still got number two on it? Why didn't somebody promote it at some point and it'd be number one? Why are power outages announced on television? They are. You know, that's how you find out this whole area is out without power. Nobody has a television in this area that's working. You know, how are you going to know? The bald people, do they have dandruff? I've always kind of wanted to know. I mean, I don't know why. I just have thought about it. And here's one of my pet peeves right here. This is it. Why are Band-Aids so hard to open? Are you with me on that? I mean, you've already come across some malady. I mean, you're cut, something's up, and you got to put a Band-Aid on and get, you know, if you're bleeding and you got to open a Band-Aid to put it on top to stop the bleeding, you bleed to death before you can get that little thing open. And how many of the time you do this, you open it up and you tear it and you look and there it is, you got to get the paper off and then this thing sticks to something else and now it won't stick to you and it's stuck to itself and you can't get it out of the package. I'm just wondering, the Band-Aid people, I know the part's got to be sterile. I got that part. But couldn't you just make it just a little easier? Just make one tear and there it is, you know. But it's never been that way. Now I want to ask you, audience participation part of the service, I want to ask you, as Christians, what's the biggest question you think Christians as a whole would ask? Not everybody at once. What? I'm sorry? Who said that? Thank you. That's exactly what it is. When is the coming of the end of time? That's the most. Now, there's a lot of other questions. I have to say this. There's a lot of other questions like, you know, how do I find God's will for my life? How do I deal with difficult people? Because I know a bunch of them. And a lot of folks have different questions that they want to ask that Christians ask. But the number one, you know, if you look at a number one question asked by Christians today is, when is the end of time going to be? When is Jesus coming back again? And it's a question, you know, I can tell by looking at your faces already. Your eyes changed when I said that. When you bring up this subject among a group of people, their whole focus changes for just a little bit, you know, because it gets serious, you know. That's why I did the Band-Aid jokes before we did this. It's the last time we was going to have to laugh all night. But people get serious when you start talking about this, and there's really no reason, you know, because people want to know. They really want to know these things. And I'm going to say some things about it as we go along. But it's not uncommon for us to want to know that question. In fact, the disciples themselves, if you look in there, I say, what time is it? Because that's what really everybody wants to know. Where are we in the timeline? You know, it all started back here at creation and with Adam, and it's moving along toward this path. Where are we in this picture? Are we somewhere in the middle? Are we way over here about three quarters? Or are we way near the edge? You know, y'all picture the timeline here? Is that, where are we in that? And what time is it? That's what everybody wants to know. And then the question that you got correctly on the first question, are we living in the last days? And Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples themselves look at him, and you've heard this before, in Matthew 24:3, it says, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, you may be surprised to hear some of the statistics that I'm going to give you tonight, but they're all absolutely validated. I got them on the internet. One out of every 30 verses in Scripture deals with the second coming. It deals with it. Did you know that? One out of every 30 verses deals with the subject of the second coming. Jesus coming again or the end of time. 216 chapters in the New Testament. That's how many there are. There are 300 references in those 216 chapters to the second coming. 23 out of the 27 New Testament books talk about the end of time. Is there any reason? Is there any, you know, is there any guess at why it's such a big topic with us? But I'm not going to cover 23 chapters. I figured I'd just cut it down just a little bit. So what time is it? How do we really know? And I want to start off by telling you a story. Many of you, some of you don't know that Brother Marty Few and Brother Frank Thompson years ago were pastors of churches that were directly across the street from one another. And one day, Brother Frank went out into the front yard of his church and he drove up a sign and it said, "Turn yourself around for the end." But no, turn yourself around before it's too late. And he had that sign put up in his church. And on the other side, Brother Marty was watching him, and Brother Marty looked, and he went over on his side of the road, and he put up a sign that said, "The end is near." And they were both standing out there looking at one another, and here come a carload of people, and they come flying down the road, and they read the signs, and they hollered back, "You people are fanatics, you're religious fanatics, how do you know anything? Just stick to your Bible, don't worry about it." And then all of a sudden, they heard the biggest screeching of the brakes you've ever heard in your life, and then splash. And Brother Marty looked over Brother Frank and said, "You reckon we should have just put up a sign that said, 'Caution, bridge is out'?" So who knows when the end of time is? And here's my great revelation to you tonight. No one really does. No one can. It's impossible for anyone to know. We'll get into that. As far as prophecy and scripture are concerned, and we could truly be living in the last days. I don't want you to think that I'm just passing that by. I want you to understand we very, very well could be living in the last days. There's only one caveat to that. Every generation since Jesus thought the same thing. So if anybody tells you we're living in the last days, they don't know any more than you do. You know, there's no reason for you to believe them. How many people have we already had? How many false prophets have we already had who said, you know, it's going to be a blood moon in October and that's it, you know? And I guess people went to the store and bought milk and bread I don't know. Maybe that's just a thunderstorm or whatever, but a snowstorm. But the unique thing, the reason I'll say that about today, the unique thing is about today is that Matthew 24 says, and I didn't put it in your notes, it says, Jesus said this, he said, "The gospel will be preached to every nation and then the end will come." Now this nation, we learned, you know, in Greek actually means the word ethnos, which is people groups. It's not geographical boundaries. So it means people groups, and they're in the countries of India and China, there are over 2,000 people groups in each place. So there are well over 12,000 people groups around the world. So what does that say? Well, here's what I'm saying. It's no generation to this point, till now, could possibly say that the Bible could be preached all over the world. We can, because of the advent of digital technology. Because of that, we have the opportunity to say it. There's another thing that I was thinking about. You know, in Revelations, and let me just say to you about the end of time, if you read Revelations, it's too late, Ethel. It's already happened, and you've gone too far. Because that Revelations is not, it tells you about what happens when we get there. It doesn't tell you what to do before you get there. It tells you what happens when you do. But in Revelations, there is story about the two witnesses that come. Most people think it's Elijah and Moses. You can debate that all you want to. But the two witnesses are supposed to be killed, and in the street, and it's supposed to be seen worldwide. That could never have happened until the generation we're in, because of technology again. So, you know, if somebody comes up and tells you that, it's amazing where we are technologically. Do you know that you can get a four-year Bible curriculum? A four-year Bible curriculum, a Bible school, so to speak, a university degree, and it's in a microchip about the size of the end of your little finger. That's what they've condensed it to nowadays. That's how That's how far technology has come. So, you know, we can speculate all we want to. Let's take a look and see what I want to kind of compare and contrast what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and what the Apostle Peter said in his epistles. Now look, 2 Peter 3:10, 3:3-10 there is a little bit lengthy, but don't be caught up in that. Let's go through that first, because most everything we're going to do is going to be based on that. It says this: first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Scoffers are going to come. Now, before this water being formed out of water and destroyed by water, he's talking about, obviously, the creation story. And Brother Frank has talked about this canopy of water that existed above the earth when it was created. And then we know what happened when the flood came. But folks, let's be clear. The folks at the time of the flood, they were scoffing and making fun of Noah. You know, what are you building a boat for? We don't even know what rain is. I mean, are you out of your mind? What could you possibly be doing this for? And then all of a sudden, the entire world, except for Noah and his family, were wiped away. So he says scoffers are going to come. And he said people deliberately forget what they've already read in Scripture, what they know. He said, "By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth," and that word, "our death," in there is, shouldn't be there, by the way. Sharon was typing this, and God knows what Nolan was doing, and she probably thought about death. "The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Now this, we can read too and understand in the Scripture about this fire that's going to come at the end of time. There is no way that a God's heaven can ever come and take and be a part of this place that we live without this place right here being totally, totally purified by fire. And that's what's going to happen. Everything here is going to be burning. If you're stocking something and putting it back and all that kind of stuff for the future and all that, and that's all good, well and good. But you know what? Everything you got when you die is not going with you. None of it's going. All of this is going to be gone. You know, you might think the little piece of ground you got special. I do. I think mine is. But you know what? One day I'm going to be gone. It's still going to be here. And then, you know, the fire's going to come at some point. It's going to be gone. So everything's going to be done away with in that way. He said, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day." Now, I've read that many times over the years. And you know what I kind of think? After saying all those things that Peter just said, I think he kind of just wanted to say, okay, everybody just chill out a little bit. Because, you know, you don't even know about time. God's got time. We don't. So for a day is like 1,000 years to him. 1,000 years maybe like a day and all. You know, I don't know how literal that interpretation may be. If God decides to come back, it'll be very literal. You know, he may skip 1,000 years here or there. He could do whatever he wants to. He made all this. But you know, people get all excited about that. He said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise." Now, he answers the question that the scoffers brought up here about the creation. You know, we've been hearing about this second coming for all this time, for thousands of years. We've been hearing about it and nothing. He said, that's what people are going to say. You hear people saying that some today? You know, where is God that allowed all this stuff to happen that's happening right now? That's why we get all concerned when people talk about the last days. We see people getting their heads cut off on television. We see, we have the advent of the Ebola virus. We see things like that coming and scares us half to death. And we see that kind of thing. And then we get to thinking about the end times. And we get to looking at that kind of thing. But he said, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You ever had a thief call you up and tell you he was coming? I never have. So he's not going to let you know. I mean, there's going to be some signs that we can see, But the thief comes, you know, he comes in like a thief. He comes like he's supposed to. He doesn't let you know anything. The heavens, we said, will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth in it will be laid bare. All the elements of death and sin and the things of this world that have ruined it are going to be burned away and laid bare, so that when the new heaven and the new earth come, when the new earth is made, that holy city, that heaven's going to come and sit right down on right. You know, a lot of people think, I can't wait to get out of here. Well, you're going to come back here at some point. Heaven's going to come down. You know, you hear the word heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Well, that's going to happen. Heaven, you're going to be part of it. It's going to come down. It's going to rest here. But this won't look anything like it did. It's not going to look anything like it does now. And Denise talked to me about this Sunday, and it was beautiful. I love this. Don't you love it when you teach a class and somebody knows more than you do? I mean, really. Denise came, she was talking about this Sunday. She said, you know, and we were talking about the difference in restoration and being justified, but justification. So, and she told me afterwards, she said, you know, it's always said that our sins are thrown away and cast into the sea. She said, there's no sea in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? That's something to shout about. Y'all didn't get that. You'd be shouting by now. It's a wonderful thing, folks. Your sins are not even going to be remembered in heaven. There's not going to be any record of them. There's not going to be any sea there. There's going to be rivers of beautiful flowing clear water. We talked about that because my wife wants a beach in heaven. Do you hear me? And she wants some kind of beach there. And I'm praying to God, I mean, you know, God, if you overlook her and make some kind of a beach somewhere so she can be there, you know. But we talked about that. But that's what Peter says kind of about the last days. Now, let me say this about this thousand-year deal. The Jewish scholars actually believe this. They believe in a seven-day earth, where earth will last, a day being a thousand years. They believe that the earth will last 7,000 literal years. Well, if you believe that, there have been 4,000 years from Adam to Jesus. There's been roughly 2,000 years since Jesus. So if you believe them, we're in that last 1,000 years somewhere. We're way over here somewhere, aren't we? If you believe what they... But now you got to remember there's a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on the earth too. So that, you know, that doesn't... that, you know, that's not really going to fit. So, you know, that kind of throws that out the window pretty quickly. But I think the beautiful thing about that scripture is that God wants everybody to be saved. You know, that's a great message. We can go tell people. We tell people, we witness to them, we say, what I got, God wants you to have. He wants everybody to have it, not just you. It doesn't matter what you look like, you know, no matter what your background is, doesn't matter where you come from. None of that matters. God wants you to be saved. And it's like this picture that I've heard so many times about God just sitting back and waiting. And you know, a lot of people claim to know. I know when the end of time. I know when it's going to be. I'm telling you. If Jesus doesn't know, what makes you think you know? You know, did God somehow or another bypass him and tell you? You know, that's ridiculous. Jesus is waiting for his Father to tell him, go. Jesus wants to go, and he wants to be married. He wants to come for his bride, the church. Now, I don't know whether Jesus knows. I can't tell you what Jesus knows. I don't know whether he knows or not. That sure does sound good, doesn't it? But he's waiting to go. And he's ready and willing. He's going to come back. I believe that just as sure as I'm sitting here right now. He's going to be back. He's coming back. And he's coming back for you and he's coming back for me. But there are three quick things there I put from this scripture that I want you to get. I'm going to be quickly here. People will be distracted with life. Matthew 24, look at how this ties in to what Peter says. Matthew 24, 37 through 39 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and then they knew nothing about what would happen about until the flood came and took them all away. It's like we said. They were marrying, living large, being married, you know, everything's fine. We don't worry about anything. We're not doing what, they weren't doing what God wanted them to do, obviously, or he wouldn't have destroyed the entire earth. He took care of that whole, he took care of that whole path. You know, you and I, if you want to get right down to it, we are living in our day, our last days. I'm living in mine. Are you? You are, whether you know it or not. I don't care how young you are, you're living in your last days. You know, we're all living in our last days, to be correct about it. And we need to be careful not to get, the only thing is not to get caught up in what's here now. Don't get too caught up in that kind of thing. The pleasures of this life that we seem to all expect. You know, I was looking at that beautiful baby today and I was thinking about, you know what I expected? I expected her to be perfectly beautiful and healthy, and that's what she is. But now, that's a blessing. I had no right to expect that. You know what I mean? I had really no right. You have no right to expect everything to go just like you want it to go. There's no guarantee to that. So we don't need to get caught up in the things this, because we could be just like the days before the flood if we're not careful. That's what they did. And he's warning. Jesus warns, then Peter already has said it. See, after Jesus warns, Peter says it. He said, pay attention to what the Lord said. Be careful here. Now, the second thing, not only will people be distracted with life, people will forget God. Now, how in the world can somebody forget God? Here's how. Look at Matthew 24:12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. You want to talk about forgetting God? Lean toward that wickedness side. You'll forget God. You say, oh no, I'll never forget God. Just dabble just a little bit into wickedness and then tell me how far it will carry you, folks. We got to be careful with that kind of thing. You know, I'd like to believe that, hey, none of us would ever forget about God and what God has done for us. But it's, let me tell you, wickedness is just around the corner waiting on you to visit. That's about how it is. Now, these people call missiologists, and I don't know much about them, but I've done some reading, and these are people who kind of predict or go back and tell us what the advancement of the gospel is around the world. I got some statistics that I wanted to share with you from that. According to these people that are supposed to know and compile such statistics, the gospel is growing around the world at an amazing rate right now. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is growing at an amazing rate. Not one amen, not one hallelujah, not, oh, that pizza must have been good tonight. The gospel is growing at an amazing rate. And this is one of the statistics I saw. Right now, folks, 1.3 billion people are in China. 1.3 billion people. Did you know that 9.8% of them are calling Jesus Lord and Savior? You couldn't say that 10 years ago. The gospel is growing at an unbelievable rate. Now, in America, what do we say? Some people say, well, you know, it's kind of flatlining. We're still about like we were. And others say, no, we're dropping way off because, you know, there's an increase of wickedness. And others say, oh, we're getting, you know. And you can argue different people about that. But, you know, I look around in my day, just since I've been here, I never used to see mega churches in the metropolitan areas like I do now. There's a movement of God going on like I've never seen before. Hey, there is a movement of God at Grace Baptist Church going on like we have never seen before. I told Miss Godfrey and I, if we just knew what it was causing it, we'd keep doing it. We'll figure that out. But I believe there is a great movement of God going on. I believe it's going on in our area too. I believe there's a need. I not only know there's a need, but I believe that people have an emptiness that needs to be fed. And I believe that, you know, there needs to be something there to fill that void. Now, let me just tell you that some of you are going to fall in this category. If you were born between 1927 and 1947, nobody in here going to admit that, are they? 1927 and 1945, 65% of those people that were born during that day are believers. They're born again Christians. 65%. If you were born between 1965 and 1946 and 1964, it falls to 35%. If you were born between 1965 and 1983, 16%. 1984 to the present day, 4%. Now, that group of 1946 to 1964, those are the people that are normally our leaders right now. For the most part, they're the people that are leading the country right now. They're of that age, and they have that experience to where they're leading our country right now. Now, my question for you is, what's going to happen when the 4% get there? Now, I understand that they hadn't had long enough. They hadn't had as long. So if you're in that group, I'm not criticizing. Hey, I'm bragging about it. That's why, folks, that our church, every church, emphasis should be on young people. We really need to have a young... You know, if we do something up here with young people and you just say, well, that's just not my cup of tea. That's not my thing. Think about that. We're trying to reach the young people for Jesus Christ. If we blow a little smoke and play the music a little loud or do this or do that, if it's helping... You know, I looked up here Sunday and I saw those beautiful young people up here doing those things. I have no idea what they were doing. Thank God Nicole does. Somebody does, you know. But what a beautiful thing that was. You know, it wasn't beautiful what they did. Like I said, I didn't know what they were doing. It was beautiful that they were up here doing it. That was the beautiful part of it. So we want to take some time Sunday and thank those people for what they did in our words of service. Number three, and I'm moving faster. People will not be ready. Matthew 24, 40 through 42. And your note says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch because you don't know what day your Lord will come. People will not be ready. Look what 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says. It says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Again, that word thief we see coming like a thief in the night. We don't really know what time it is. Let me say, you don't really need to know what time it is. You know what we need to know? We need to know what to do with the time we got left. That's what we need to know. Not so much as when it's going to happen. If we do what we're supposed to, will it matter when it's going to happen? Not really. Only be because, hey, I wanted to try to help win somebody else to Jesus. So what should we do? Three things I put down there very quickly, and I'm going to be through. Three things. First, number one says we should think clearly. We should think clearly. Well, Mike, any buffoon knows that we ought to think clearly. But let me tell you what I mean by that. 1 Peter 4:7 says this, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And let me tell you what he's talking about with clear thinking here. Clear-minded. Here's what he's talking about. This is why prayer helps you get there. Okay? He's saying don't think on temporal things that will change. Think on the eternal things that won't. Don't think of this life in terms of this life. You know, they say this life is that little dash between the two dates. That's all it is. It's a vapor. It's a mist. We're told in Scripture. It goes by like that in the time frame of God. You're here today. You're gone tomorrow. You don't know any of that. So we don't need to think of this life. We need to have our minds on where our citizenship is. It's not here, folks. We were never created for here. That's why we don't fit in very well. We were created for heaven. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our mind and our thinking needs to be. What am I talking about? Well, 62% of Americans that were polled believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Of the same 62%, you know what percentage said they were living today for him? How about 8%? Are they thinking clearly? Where is their thoughts? Where is their mind? What are they thinking? That makes no sense. That statistic makes no sense whatsoever to me. That means even as a church, as a people of God, sometimes we have a belief, but we don't reflect it. Our lives don't reflect it. And that's a shame. That's a tragedy. That's you, me. That's the church. That's everybody. Philippians chapter 3, Paul said he was crying. He had tears for the conduct of the believers because it appeared to be the enemy of the cross. That's what Paul said. He saw believers. He said, you're living. You're supposed to be believers, and you're living like you're enemies of the cross. That's a shame and a disgrace because we have a great privilege that we have. We should profess and act like Christians. Not just do the professing part. We're citizens of heaven. We need to act like we are. Because one day, folks, all this is going to be burned. Number two, moving on, we should focus on relationships. We should focus on relationships. Look what 1 Peter 4, 8, 9 said. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You listen to that. Love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. I believe if there's one thing that draws people to our church, that's it. You know, if you want to ask me what's working, I know we preach the word of God. I know all that. I fully well understand all that. But I believe there's one thing that draws people here, because they see how we care about one another when they get here. And they all want that. They all need that. It's innate in them, and they need that. And I think that's a beautiful thing. And you know why else we need to focus on relationships, folks? Because there's only two things that's going to ever last. The souls of men and the word of God are the only two things that's going to be in heaven. I hear people a lot of times say, I don't like being in a crowd now. I just don't like being in a crowd. You serve some free food and see how bad they don't like it. If you don't like being in a crowd, you're not going to really like heaven that much, because there's going to be a lot of people up there. We're going to be in a place in heaven where there are going to be other folks. I don't know what we're going to look like. I have no idea. You know, I've read all that too. But I can tell you this, you better love people. If you don't love people, first of all, you're not going to be there. That's pretty clear. But if you need to start, you need to improve that part of it. Focus on relationships first. Focus on that. Love people. Make sure that you do that. That's why we structure our church here, folks, around small groups. We structure our church. Most of it's in the form of Sunday school. Not all of it. There are other small groups that meet. And let me encourage you, if you're not in one of them, you know, get in one as soon as you can and connect with somebody. You know, you might be going through the same problem they're going. Or you might have went through that problem 5 years ago and they need to hear from you, because they're having trouble, so they're struggling with it. You can be that voice of God to them that you never thought, you know, God can't use me for anything. I can't possibly. Which brings us to the third point. We should make a difference. We should make a difference. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11, the last scripture. You should be happy about that. Each one should use whatever gift he has to receive, has to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying there? Find your gift. Don't use the excuse, I don't have one. Here's my answer to that. Yes, you do. How do you know, Mike? You are here. God created you. You are unique. He didn't make another one like you. My identical twin grandsons, if they turn you, turn your head twice, you won't know which one's which unless they got the initials on their shirt. But they're as different as daylight and dark. They're different. Even though they look alike, they're different. We're all different. We're unique in that God made us and he put us here for a specific purpose. Make a difference. Find a place. Use whatever gift you got. If it's cooking, it's cooking. If it's singing, it's singing. Some people have them all. But if it's speaking, he said, then speak. If that's what it is, then you do that. Whatever, if it's hospitality, do that. Whatever your gift is, find it and make a difference with it. If we're living in the last days, folks, if we're truly living in the last days, then that's all the more reason why we should be trying to make a difference. You know, I can't save anybody. No, I can't either. You know what? Just like I said just a minute ago, you might say that one word to them that they were waiting to hear. God might have put you in that place where your work is, where you go to school, your friends, your family. God might have put you uniquely in that place to make a difference for him. And I believe that's what he expects us to do. When, what time is it? I have no idea. I do too. It's time to go. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, to bless these that have come out tonight. Lord, these people have got it. They understand how important it is to come into the fellowship of believers. We thank you for that today. Lord, we've got so many blessings to thank you about. So many as a church, so many individually. And so we ask you, Lord, to continue to bless. Father, help us to be diligent with the gifts you've given us. Help us to turn our focus on serving you. Lord, whatever we have to do, lead us in that direction. And Father, help us not to just get too caught up in this life and what this life has to offer for us. Keep our minds eternally on heaven. Because Father, that's the destination that you've promised for all of those who accept, put their faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.